Jesus said this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Light triumphs. Light wins, does it not? It's an unquestionable victory. Where there is light, in reality, there is no darkness. If there is light there, then it's defeated the darkness. Light triumphs. If I had a good grasp of physics, perhaps I would try and explain it. But I'm sure even in the simplest terms, if we look at physics, if there's light there, well then there's no darkness. Our experience tells us this. We go in and we might bemoan our energy-saving light bulbs that take a while to come to full light. But either way, experience tells us that when we turn on the light, even if it's a tiny flickering candle, if there is light there, then there is a triumph over darkness. Well, these are all things from our experience, but so too in theology. The way in which we think about God. When we look at light and the way in which it is used as a concept, as a term, we know that light triumphs. Now, there's plenty of examples that I could turn to. There's many verses in the scripture where we hear the reference to light winning. The one that I've been reflecting, though, particularly in this past week, is Psalm 27. Here's the psalm and how it starts. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" God is light. In that light, we see salvation. That's a word that we throw around the church quite often. In other words, being made new in God. All the sin that's in our life, the things that stop us from being in a relationship with God, the thing that is epitomized by this term darkness, all that dealt with, salvation. Here is light. Well, for Jesus, it was an obvious metaphor to use. For one, people would have been familiar with the term light in the theological sense, as we've just thought. But as we're told in John's Gospel, these things took place near where the offering was put. We were given a little clue as to the physical location of where Jesus stood. And if you're clever about these things, you can look up your history books and your Old Testament books and all the rest. And where Jesus was standing was right next to where the candelabras were that were used during the celebration of the Festival of Tabernacles, a Jewish celebration. There they were. People would have known what they were about. People could have probably seen them from where Jesus was speaking. Jesus uses an obvious metaphor. And he says this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Ultimately, this is a challenging statement. Jesus making such a bold assertion is to say that he is the light of the world, and then to finish by saying, whoever will have the light of life, that's forever who follows him. It's a challenging truth. Jesus puts these things out there, and the question to us is the same question that was posed to those people all those years ago, is this. Do we accept it? Do we accept that he is the light of the world? You see, we could just leave it here in John's Gospel as another thing that Jesus said. We could perhaps even list them off. That might do you well in University Challenge if you got a question on it or whatever else. A list of things that Jesus said. But the challenge to us is, do we accept that he was right in saying this? Do we accept that he is the light of the world? You see, in the context of this passage, the Pharisees, well, they challenge him. This is what it says immediately after this verse. The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are appearing as your own witness." Jesus is saying these things, and they're saying, your own witness, your testimony is not valid. They were challenging that Jesus was right to say these things. Whether or not he said it, we park that. But is he right to say these things? And do we accept it? I was thinking of metaphors to help us explore this further. I'm going to use a terrible pun here. Are you ready? I thought I'd use the metaphor of fencing to help deliver my point. No? Oh, dear. Okay, I promise. No more. Okay. That's a really bad one. I'm sorry. You're a forgiving bunch, I'm sure. Here's the thing. Talking about a testimony being unquestionably sure. Now, in the very, very olden days, fencing was for stabbing each other, so it was quite clear who the victor was, because it was the person that was still standing. But in the sporting context, the way in which they used to structure it was this. If there was a fencer, if there was two fencers, then each one would have a judge stand just behind, in fact, two judges stand just behind them as they faced their opponent. Now, the job of that judge was, as soon as they saw a hit land in the target area, they were to raise their hand. And then there would be someone who was presiding over the bout, and as soon as they saw a hand go up, they would stop and they would analyze it and they would decide who would get the point. Perhaps there would be four hands, perhaps it would only be two, and all the rest. But this relied on good eyesight and quick thinking and all the rest. Now, yes, there was two people, much like the Pharisees were asking, although we're not talking about a fencing fight. There was two people, but still perhaps the potential for a bit of ambiguity as to whether or not the point did land on the other fencer. However, in the modern sport that we might have seen in the Olympics and all the rest, we have people dressed like this with rather strange outfits, with helmets, with lights on, and all the rest. Here's how the technology is advanced, as it has done in other sports. You'll see the fencer there has a shiny helmet, and it's got lights on it and all the rest. The way in which they work it now is there's metal fibers woven into the jacket, can you imagine? And then basically, as soon as the opponent touches with their sword, the lights go on. And it's unquestionable, if there is a light there, well then there is a victory, there is a point. It's not left to ambiguity. It's not left to someone putting their hand up going, I think perhaps maybe it kind of looked like they hit him, but I'm not quite sure. The light goes on. The person presiding knows unequivocally that the hit has landed. I could have picked any number of sports where they use technology to their advantage, whether it's video refs or goal line technology or all the rest. They are reducing the ambiguity. They are making things unquestionable. After the Pharisees had challenged Jesus about such a bold statement about being the light of the world, he went on to defend that. He went on to defend that in a way that leaves no ambiguity, no questioning about his testimony. No questioning about his statement. And here's how he's backing it up. He says, "If I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me." Jesus is saying these things, but this is God's Son saying these things. God's Son who came amongst us, saying, "I am the light of the world." At his baptism was the voice from heaven, not this. "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." So when we come back to that statement, "I am the light of the world," it's not just a phrase plucked from obscurity. It's not something that we can just shrug and write off as one of the things that Jesus said. This is God's Son assuring us that he has a victory over darkness, and by that we can include sinfulness, all the effects of sin in the world around us. God's Son has a victory, an unquestionable victory over darkness. And living a life where we have this light in our hearts, that comes from knowing Jesus, God's Son. The testimony is unquestionable, and the truth is presented plainly to us. And so for us this morning, as we look at this, there's two implications. Quite simply, two implications. The first is this. Do we accept it? Have we, or will we, respond to it? And the second implication is this. How are we going to share? How are we going to tell other people about that light? How are we going to pass on this wonderful news about Jesus Christ, the Savior? So firstly, do we accept it ourselves? Well, the metaphor is already there. I don't need to expand on it anymore, do I? It's something we can all be familiar with. All these phrases, the I am phrases that Jesus used, they were familiar. They were well known. So too, the notion of light. Jesus has triumphed over darkness. He tells us this. He says, I am the light of the world. Well, we start to meditate on it then, do we not? What does that mean for us? Perhaps we think back the way. Perhaps we think of the darkness that we have overcome because of Christ. The life that we knew before. Before we knew Jesus as our Savior. Perhaps we might think of the darkness that faces us now. Maybe we still wrestle with that. Do I know Jesus as the light of life? Maybe we might start reflecting on the temptations that we face. The temptation to walk apart from that light. To walk in darkness. Or perhaps we find ourselves in a pretty dark place right now, a place where we are apart from God, where we don't seem to know Him, where we don't seem to walk with Him. Whether it's the first time you hear it, whether it's the 100th time you hear it, Jesus' words resound with such authority. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have eternal life. Whether it's coming to or coming back, here is the light of the world. Here's the light by which we see. There's a couple of verses that I'd like to share that expand on this a little bit further. The first is in 1 John. Looking back the way at how people have come to accept it, here's what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him but walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son purifies us from all our sins. I'll say that again. If we walk in light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, God's Son, as we've just been thinking about, purifies us from all our sin. We walk in this way. And here from Colossians, it says this. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He lives. All that is dark, all that is apart from God, all the darkness that is of the world, we know that Christ has triumphed. Christ has triumphed over that. So as we read these passages, there's a challenge to us this morning. Do we accept that? Do we come and do we know that? Well, that's one challenge, but what about sharing that? If that's something that we know in our own lives, what about the nature of sharing, of telling other people about Jesus, who is the light of the world? Where is it around us that we see the grip of darkness? Where do we see darkness around us? Where do we see people that are stumbling, caught in tragedy, where there's heartache? Do we see it in addiction? Do we see it in people chasing vainly after money? Do we see it in people putting themselves first? Do we see it in the atrocities that unfold on our telly? Where is there darkness? And how do we share what Christ has said? And even the question, should we share this news? Should we share this news that Jesus is the light of the world? I've been continuing to ask questions about all that unfolded in Paris. I'm sure you have too. I've been continued to be challenged about the way in which we saw darkness and evil as people shot one another. I've continued to be challenged by all the aftermath that has unfolded, and particularly we're seeing that in Africa right now, places like Niger and all the rest, where there is great unrest because of all that's unfolded. For all these challenges, though, for all these questions that come out of that event, there's something that's quite interestingly resonated amongst us here in the West. And it's this affirmation that we are allowed to hold and indeed share non-politically correct views. Views that aren't necessarily in step with all that seems politically correct and the nice and the right thing to say. The West seems to have affirmed that it's okay to do such a thing. Well, here's a challenge, and here's something that leaves us scratching our head. Because when we pick up the Gospel, in particular the Gospel of John, and when we look at all the things that Jesus had said, well, you can take your pick of the things that aren't politically correct. You can take your pick from the things that actually make people feel a little bit uncomfortable, maybe make them start to question and to be challenged. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Well, that challenges people. That challenges people's perspective, people's outlook, and all the rest. We're reminded and we're affirmed that we share a life-changing message. There are many who would love to stifle that, to not see us share it, but here it is, something that speaks where there is darkness. So we come back to Jesus' testimony, those simple words, "I am the light of the world." Do we accept it? Do we accept it for what it is? Are we quick to think that, oh no, we're far too caught up? We're far too caught up in darkness that Christ's light can't shine into our lives? Yes, other people's lives, the people that look like they've got it all together? Well, no. Christ can shine right into the depths of our heart, no matter how much there seems to be a grip of darkness. But so too those around who we see, people that we might be quick to write off. Christ said, "I am the light of the world." Light triumphs over darkness. Unquestionably so. So are we ready to say, to know ourselves, that He is. He is the light of the world. This glorious message that we share. Let's pray together.